Good evening, everyone. My name is Frank Rios. Pastor Montoya is not here. Trusty's on a nice, restful, well-deserved vacation. And every now and then he gives me a chance to preach, and I look forward to it. It's something that, I couldn't even sleep last night. I was so excited. And work went by so fast, and I'm glad to be here. How many of you are parents? Raise your hand if you're a parent. All right. Raise your hand if you're a grandparent. Okay. Raise your hand if you're an aspiring parent. Okay, there's a few of you. You can wait, okay, but you'll be there. Well, I'm a parent as well, and I have three children, a 24-year-old, a 20-year-old, and a 12-year-old, and I need to hear this lesson. I need to hear tonight's lesson because it applies to all of us that are parents and all of you that are children. As you know, children are a great joy. I treasure every second I have together with my kids, whether it's hiking in Mammoth, whether it's driving, going on a drive, eating a meal, eating ice cream, going to hanging out, watching a movie at home. I really enjoy it. Children are just a joy. They can very easily put a smile on your face, but unfortunately, however, they can very easily bring a tear to your eye. Children are a challenge, can be frustrating, but children are also a gift. The Bible tells us that children are a gift of the Lord. However, these children do not come with a return receipt. They do not come with a You can't exchange them. You can't take them back and get a refund. And I've tried; it doesn't work. But children are also a great responsibility. As a matter of fact, children are a stewardship. God has entrusted these children to us, and it's our responsibility to protect them, to provide for them, to prepare them, to protect them from harm, danger. Teach them hazard awareness from the time they're little. Stay away from the fire. Wash your hands. Wear a jacket. Don't stay out late. Follow the rules. Obey. Stay away from strangers, et cetera, et cetera. To provide for our children with food and shelter and clothing, education, so forth and so on. It probably costs, I heard, like hundreds of thousands of dollars to raise a child from infancy to young adulthood. And it also is our responsibility as parents to prepare them. To prepare them for life, to teach them the skills that they're going to use to survive and to be productive members of our society. I recall my middle child, when she was young, I taught her how to swim, I taught her how to ride a bike, I even taught her how to drive a car, and she's a very good driver. In fact, she says she's an expert, and now she's teaching me how to drive the right way, okay? I also taught her skills, good work ethic, to be responsible, clean her room, do her very, very best, don't leave the dishes dirty, make sure you dry them, all that, and hopes that someday when she gets a job, she'll do well. She got her first job. And she's punctual. She loves her job. She's climbing at the corporate ladder. Even within a few weeks, they gave her a raise. I'd like to have that job. But that's good. That's great. But you know what? What I want for my children, I'm sure you want for your children, is that they are genuine Christians. That they're someday going to walk through that narrow gate. And as I get older, I realize that that gate is pretty narrow. Okay, you know, we must prepare our children spiritually as well. And you might be saying here, you know, Frank, well, I have a Christian home. That's good. But you know what? It's not enough. I pray with my kids. I read the Bible to them. That's good, but it's not enough. We attend a very good church, the best church. That's good, but it's not enough. We attend Sunday school. Send our kids to Awana, Word of Life, VBS. They go to Christian school, perhaps. They memorize up scripture. They know their doctrine. That's good, but it's not good enough. Okay, what's missing? What's missing is an essential ingredient called practice. They need to put their faith into action. They need to proactively be involved with impacting the world for Christ. Because we all know that practice makes what? Perfect. And we also know that if you don't use it, you will what? You will lose it. And I'm sorry to say that we're losing our children. 70-80% are going to walk away from the faith after they leave high school. I've been to YSA teaching now for almost 20 years. We have a fine group of young men and women. I think right now the finest group we've ever had. And I think a lot of it is because they have some good moms and dads. However, over the years, we've seen a lot of young people walk away from the faith. Young men and women who grew up in the church, who went to Sunday school, but they walked away. Very sad. Very sad. How sad it would be to teach your children to brush their teeth, but yet them not start brushing their teeth till they're 21, 22 years old. It just doesn't work. By that time, it's too late. We must recognize that our children right now are ready to practice. They're ready to begin impacting the world for Christ right now. And the Bible tells us how. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to our text. It's Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. We're trying something a little different tonight. I am. I'm going to use a little PowerPoint up there, a little creative. So you'll have to bear with us. We're trying to work through the kinks through that. But Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. And I'm going to ask you to please stand for this. It's nice and cool in here, isn't it? Good. So it's nice and warm up there, but it's cool in here. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Word of God says this. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Tonight I want to make 3 points. When it comes to impacting our children, impacting the world for Christ, tonight we want to take a look. What does it mean? What does it mean? There it is. What does it mean to impact their world for Christ? Why is it so important? And how do we do it? Let's pray. Gracious God and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear God, for the wonderful gifts of children that you've given to us. Thank you, dear God. But they're facing an ever-increasing world that is an ever-increasing hostile world. World that is hostile to Christianity. Help us, dear God, to prepare these children. Lord, I pray for all the kids right now that are in VBS. May they just have a great time. Thank you for the Sunday school teachers. Thank you for this church. And thank you for this group of parents. Lord, I don't know what's going on in their lives, but you do. I pray that we would all as parents take heed to what you would have us to learn this evening. Thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This passage this evening is a passage that is familiar. You may recognize it is taken from the book of Matthew, and it's part of the Great Sermon on the Mount. Christ's audience is the great multitudes, but his target audience are the disciples and all the believers there. His target audience is believers like you and I, men and women who believe in Christ. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ is making a contrast between the old and the new. The old way of living and the new way of living. The old way of living was characterized, identified by these people called the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the church leaders. It was hypocritical. It was all about the externals. Now Christ comes along and he introduces us to something entirely different. A brand new way of living. A living that's based in humility, a living that's based on love from God that comes from a heart. A new way of living. Righteousness, humility, love of God, honoring God and not traditions. Also, in this passage here, in verses 3 to 12, you may recall those are the Beatitudes. And now we have here, verses 13 to 16, the similitudes. The Beatitudes were all about God's great blessings. All about God's great blessings. The similitudes were about God's great responsibilities. God's great responsibility, and as John MacArthur says, it's a mandate for Christians, for our children. It's a mandate here for us to influence or impact our world for Christ. That's his offering here, verses 13 to 16. How do we do that? Well, we go to the next slide there. What does it mean to impact the world for Christ? Well, it means being salt. Being salt. Okay. Notice he didn't say you're going to become salt. He said you are the salt. Whether you like it or not, if you're a Christian, you're salt. Okay. And as salt, you know, salt played a big role in history, in ancient history. The Greeks believed that salt was divine. The Romans believed that next to the sun, the salt was more valuable than anything else. The Roman soldiers were actually paid salt. That's where we get the phrase, you're not worth your salt. Okay. Also about salt, it plays and it still does a very, very role in our society. It's still today one of the most used minerals in the world. I've been through many restaurants throughout the world. I've been in Siberia, been in Colombia, down in the jungles in Amazon, and almost every single one of them you'll find salt on the table. Every kitchen has salt. Okay, it's a very, very flexible, very well-known mineral. It plays a role in biology and physiology. It's involved in nerve conduction and muscle contraction. Salt, by the way, is one of the major components of bodily fluids and blood. I know that, working 911 for many years. We had a trauma victim who was shot or bleeding, and he was bleeding out. We didn't have blood with us in the field, but we gave them normal saline. We'd infuse in them and through their ACs or their neck 3,000 liters of normal saline, because that was the same consistency. That salt water was the same consistency in his blood, and it might just sustain them long enough to get them to the trauma center and save their life. Okay, salt's a very good thing. The Israelites, by the way, they lived in close proximity to the salt sea. They're very familiar with salt and its many uses. It was said that the Jewish mamas would take their little babies, and guess what? They would rub them. What do you think they rub them with? Rub them with salt, okay? To make sure that their skin was dense and firm. When we think of salt, and the illustration here, one of the many illustrations here, and one point is that salt is to be used as a seasoning. We know that, okay? It's essential. Salt makes things tasty. It enhances, it gives flavor. We know about it in cooking. In fact, even Job, chapter 6, verse 6, Job says that, what good is salt without food? Even egg whites need salt. Okay? What about popcorn? What about potato chips? What about French fries? What about chile verde? What about beans? Now, my mom told me how to make beans. And I consider myself a self-proclaimed frijolero. And she said, "Mijo, when you make these beans, you have to for and I don't know about you, but this is how I make them. They're pretty good. We can put salt in them. For every pound of bean, I put a tablespoon of salt, and I boil them nice and slow for 1 hour per pound, and they come out very, very good. Okay, but sometimes you might forget to put salt in, and they taste terrible. Salt is very good. We know that it adds flavor. It makes things tastier. It makes things better. Now, how does that compare to us? Your son and daughter need to be salt. They need to be the seasoning that brings flavor and enhances their environment, their world. Okay? Their lives should be a blessing to others. The saltiness in my son's and my daughter's and your children's life should arouse in the other person an eager want. They should want to be with your kids like these gentlemen up here. They should want to be with them because they're friendly, because they're genuine, because they're trustworthy, because they're joyful, they're kind, they're encouraging. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 talks about encouraging words that should come forth from our mouth, from our lips. He said, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Okay? This is us, our children. Your children should be the type of sons and daughters people want to be around. I love it. Okay? On Friday nights, man, we got a lot of happy young kids. I love being around them. Your sons and daughters. Okay? They're that way. They make a difference. They make a difference. We also know that salt is also a covenant. Salt, think of salt as a covenant. Now, where does that come from? The Jews that Jesus was talking to this afternoon up on the Sermon on the Mount knew very well that salt is a covenant. The Old Testament describes salt as the salt of the covenant of thy God. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, salt was used on the altar where the priest would sprinkle every sacrifice with salt. And the salt covenant symbolized God's love and devotion to his people. Our children are recipients of God's love and faithfulness. Therefore, in life, when they face trials, as they're going to, they will have a peace that passes all understanding, because they will learn from you and I that, you know, God is faithful and he's good. And people see that in their lives. And they'll want that. I recall standing, you know, I just see this, I think of this real life illustration, and just, I think of it all the time when I'm going through a hard time. And as a little boy watching my house burn down, and, but my mom was so calm. And I looked at her and I saw that strength, and my mom knew that God is faithful and he's good and he'll provide, and he did. We need to prepare our children with that type of life, that type of attitude. Okay. Salt is a covenant. Salt is also a preservative, and a lot of people think this is really what Christ had in mind. Salt is a preservative. They didn't have refrigeration back then, but they had salt, and salt was used to preserve the meat and to prevent putrefaction. When something goes putrid, becomes putrid, it smells, it's rotten, it's horrible. Okay? With respect to our children, okay? Our children should live their lives right now, learn to live their lives in such a way that they preserve all that is good in our society. Okay? Our society is stinking, starting to decay, it smells bad. And my son, my daughter, and your kids, your sons and daughters, should be the sons and daughters that make a difference, that preserve the good things. In the classrooms, in the playgrounds, in the neighborhoods, at the schools, at the parks, our children are going to be honest. They're going to be kind. When someone's get bullied, the kid, your son and daughter is going to come along and encourage them, help them out. Help those in need. Your son and daughters aren't going to lie or cheat. Your sons and daughters, as they get older, are going to stand against things that are wrong, like abortion. And so I recall when I first started working here in the church, and I was working in high school, and I recall a young lady with her little babies coming to class, teaching the high schoolers about the horrible, horrible act of abortion. Remember that? Okay, we learned then. So, wow. And we encouraged her to take action. And we would go, we got permission from the pastor to go and go to these Planned Parenthood clinics even on Sunday morning and just pray. It was around that time where a group of high schoolers said, we got to go do something. There's this horrible movie coming out, The Last Temptation of Christ, and it portrays our Christ as something awful. So I talked to Pastor Simon Garcia. We went with them, and we stood, and we just took, we passed out tracts there in Hollywood, and we prayed with people, and we said, this isn't the real Christ, okay? But it's stuff like that our children need to do. There's a warning in that passage there. Take a look at it back in chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if your salt has become what? Tasteless. How can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." What happens when salt becomes tasteless? Now, there in close proximity to where Christ is preaching, there's a Dead Sea, and in the Dead Sea, the salt there was often contaminated with gypsum and other minerals that made that salt pretty bad. But inherently, the salt did not stop becoming salt. It just became contaminated. Okay? And the warning here is for us as parents, okay? If my son and my daughter and your sons and your daughter are truly, truly saved, then they're never going to lose their salvation. However, if like that salt that becomes contaminated, if your sons and your daughters become contaminated by the world, by sin, no, they won't lose their salvation, but what they will lose is their effectiveness. They'll lose their testimony, and they could become ineffective for Christ. The Apostle Paul, turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he kind of mentions the same thing, talking about himself. He says here, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he said, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself would not be what? Disqualified." And I was talking about losing salvation. He said, I'm going to be disqualified from service if I don't practice self-discipline. That key essential that's going to make the difference between, doing well and not. I'll be disqualified. And if it's true for the Apostle Paul, it's true for me, and it's true for who else? You and our children. Our children, man, they're bombarded by so much. Okay? At their fingertips, they have access to stuff that, we couldn't even think of when we were kids because we didn't have access to that. They have everything. They're bombarding them with so much. There's so much pressure all around them, man, and it's easy. We got to encourage your child. Stay strong. Stay strong, okay? Don't succumb to the temptation, to the world, okay? Stay firm. Otherwise, if you lose your testimony, you can't become ineffective, okay? Sad. Well, salt. Not only salt, but we need to be light. Okay? Be light. Thank you very much back there. Be light. Okay? Be light. Light does two things. It illuminates. Be light. Illuminates. Illuminates, and it's illustrious. Okay? By illuminating, I mean this. I recall being in the Amazon jungle. I look forward to going back perhaps next summer. The Christians down there miss us very much. I recall being in the Amazon jungle. We were down deep in Mokawa. We had to get through a little boat through the canals. And we were there, and I never knew a place like that existed in the world. There was nothing, no technology at all, no electricity. And at night it was pitch black. And there I was sitting and lying in my hammock there in the hut, and one of our team members wanted to go to the bathroom. So I'm the team leader, I had to get with them. We went outside and it was pitch black. Oh my goodness. But fortunately we had a light, had a little tiny mag light. And thank God, because that mag light illuminated my path. Okay. This light in the darkness, a small mag light led me to that bathroom. Okay. And that's what light does. Your children are known to be salt, they're to be light. They're the light that's going to illuminate the path. That's going to teach people and show people the way to safety, the way to Christ. They're going to illuminate the path that's going to lead others to safety. They're going to expose dangers along the way. Identifying the sin and temptation and the things that can derail our walk with God. One of the benefits I think of having our YSA, our Young Single Adults class, and our Bible fellowships here is that we need accountability. Okay, we need that accountability. If your son or daughter are not coming to a class, let me tell you, I would be very suspect of their accountability. Okay, our YSA is growing right now. We have over 50 each week, and they're thriving, and they hold each other accountable. They say, you know what, this is wrong in your life, man. We gotta get back on track. We gotta be right. We have a lot of Christian young people that are leading others to safety, leading others to Christ. They're living a God-honoring life and they're sharing their faith. That's good to see. That is the light. Our children should be examples for others to follow. Teach them now. Even their young kids, kindergarten, first, second grade, third grade, whatever, teach them now. Okay, to be examples. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says, Timothy, show yourself an example in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, this great, great statement, he says, follow me as I follow who? What an example, huh? Your children don't have to wait till they're seminary graduates. They can start right now. We need them. You know what, believe it or not, I taught kindergarten 1 year. Man, let me tell you, some of those kids are, you know, they're rough kids. But you know what? There was also some good Christian kids in that class. Even at a very young age, right? They can really, really be an example and help each other out and show the people the way, show their classmates, even at kindergarten, the way to Christ, and praise God for that. We need inspiring leaders. Okay? We're devoid of solid leaders. We need good role models. And oftentimes with working with young people, as you know, it just takes one or two people to stand up, to step up to the plate and do it right, and then others will follow. Okay? We saw this tonight, two young men up here and others who are very involved in ministry. It's good to see that. So light illuminates, and light is also illustrious. Take a look at our text back in Matthew chapter 5. You'll see what I'm talking about here. He says, you are the light of the world. A city sitting on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all in the house. Now, as a light, you're going to lead others, you're going to be illuminating, but you're also going to be illustrious. What do I mean by that? You know, if you're a Christian young man or woman, you're saved, you know, you are going to be outstanding. You are going to be the type of person that people just cannot miss. Like a city set on a hill. Like tonight when you look at Mount Wilson, we know it's there. Driving home from grandma's house, and lived up in Pasadena. We drive home late at night sometimes, and we'd be driving eastbound of the 210, and if it was a clear night, my kids and I, we can look across the valley, and we can see way up there, the red lights of what? Rose Hills. See, that's where we live, guys. It's shining bright and illuminates. Okay? We are to be like that. Illustrious, outstanding. You can't miss it. Okay? Your testimony, your life should be clearly seen and be evident to all. Your children should never hide the fact that they're Christians. Never. They should never shy away, nor should we put them in a corner. No, they want to take a stand for Christ. Let them, and encourage them to do that. We need that. We need that. We need children who are going to be illuminating, who light the path, lead others to safety. We need children that are going to be illustrious in their life. I know that young man's a Christian. I know she's a Christian. She make no bones about it. Encourage them to be outstanding. Encourage them to be outspoken in their faith and their convictions. Start now developing convictions. I'm most thankful to young man when I was sent here to this church. And I was kind of wavering. I was mid-teens. And someone sent me here, and one of the best things I did was find some good young men here who are shining bright. They became my friends, men like Pastor Barnett. Okay, good buddies. He said, Frank, we got to have some conviction. We got to have some standards. I said, yeah, that's good. Okay, teach our kids to do that. Well, we know that we have a clear understanding of what it means to be an impact for Christ. But why is it so important? Next slide, please. Why is it important that our children impact the world for Christ? Let me offer a few things. Verse 16 says it very clearly. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may what? See your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. First and foremost, we contribute or we impact the world because it brings glory to God. Okay? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that, you know, whatever you do, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Okay? Also, when you give glory to God and you're living like that, it really offers true joy and fulfillment that your kids are going to experience. When they're making a difference in someone's life, when they lead someone to Christ and they have an impact, boy, it brings them, they experience this fulfillment that they cannot reproduce anywhere else. Okay? When they're doing something for Christ, okay, I recall being on the mission field, and the missionaries are so happy, and I think, how can they be so happy down here in Colombia or in Eastern Siberia? How is it? They're stripped away of all that we have here in our American society, you know, the cars and the homes and the fast food and all that away, but they're so happy. And it's because they've known the secret of the joy that comes from bringing glory to God when their lives are impacting others. It's great. They don't miss it. They don't want to come home. They enjoy it so much. I look forward to going back. Why impact the world for Christ? Because it brings glory to God. And also, let me tell you, there's an imminent need. There's an imminent need. I call it a spiritual state of emergency. Working 911, I know what that meant when something was a state of emergency, like working the riots or working the earthquakes. Man, it was chaotic. The hospitals and the policemen just gave us standing orders. Do whatever you want because, man, people are dying out there. They're disaster. You just got to go with her and do it. Right now, we're living in that time in our history. Okay, there's an imminent need. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Tell me if this sounds familiar. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 says this. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. I believe we're living in the last days. That's a biblical fact that's happening now. It's a fact. Okay? As a biology guy, I know I've spent some time in the chemistry lab, and I know about the laws of thermodynamics. And there's one law, the law of entropy, and that's a fact. Entropy is disorder. And this law says that as time goes on, things become more and more and more disordered. Okay? Materially, physically, yes, I'm getting old. We know that. Solomon talks about that. And also socially and spiritually. Okay? Things are getting worse. Things are decaying. Okay? And it's happening. We can't. And I think about that, by the way. I think of evolution. Evolution's speaks against that. Evolution talks about things becoming more disordered, and that's not true because the law says that things become more disordered, right? Can't have both. But society, man, things are pretty bad. It's decaying, and they need Christian young people to make an impact for Christ. Okay? Imminent need. There's a spiritual 911 going on. And the calls are coming. These spiritual 911 calls are coming from outside the church and inside the church as well. Outside the church, people are lost. Your handout right there. People are lost. They're hell bound. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, he said, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We just finished discussing Revelation, right? And our ABFs. Wow. Christ can come anytime. Are you ready? Okay. We need to make an impact because things are getting pretty bad. Outside the church are hellbound. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38 says this, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers in his harvest. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians, says, behold, now is the day of salvation. We need people to impact the world for Christ. That's outside the church. What about inside the church? What about it? Inside the church, apostasy. What is that? People falling away from their faith, turning their backs on Christ and turning their backs on Christianity. What are the causes? False teaching. You know, Philetus, Hymenaeus, Alexander, the Bible tells these guys suffered spiritual shipwreck because of their faith, with regard to their faith. Okay? Why? Because of bad doctrine, false teaching. Be very, very careful, ladies and gentlemen. Okay? There are a lot of so-called Christian groups up there that are campusing our schools and they're teaching a lot of bad stuff. Okay? Gotta be very, very vigilant. Teach your kids about that. Okay? Teach your kids to be true Christians, to know their word. Okay? Inside the church, we see the false teaching. We also see, unfortunately, licentious living. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Okay? Philippians chapter 3. Why are they falling away? Why is this apostasy? Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Okay. For many walk of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Okay. They reject God's call to holy living, and instead claim that since they're saved by grace, they can live any way they want. Okay? And they do. They have a license to sin that is wrong. That's inside the church. It can happen. Okay? Identified as enemies of the cross. Lead others astray. They distort the gospel. But motivates them glorifying God? No. Dr. Ryrie says all the sensual indulgences, that's what motivates them. Their belly, their appetites. In a very hedonistic society. Took our daughter the other day to see what I believe was a nice family movie. Man, oh man, I was so disappointed. Wow, horrible. Okay, listen to this. According to the Josephson Institute on Ethics, in a report entitled "The Ethics of American Youth," he said that there is no more than a guess what? How much percent difference? What do you think? There is no more than a 4% difference between the attitudes and actions of professing Christian youth and non-Christian youth. What a shame. According to the Barna Research Group, 98% of professed born-again young people do believe in Christ, but they do not reflect Christ-like attitudes or actions. Very good at playing the game. Sad. Well, what do we do? What do we do? How can we teach our children to impact the world for Christ? Okay. How? Well, it requires, listen to this, Christ-like parenting. Christ-like parenting. Okay. In his book, Singletary on Singletary, a book that I read, is, you may know the name, those of you who are football fans, Mike Singletary, former all-pro middle linebacker from the Super Bowl champion Chicago Bears, now pastor, wrote in his book, he says, you know what? Talking about all these great men that are out there big and strong. So you know what? We need more than that. He said, we're living in a crisis where men have abandoned their responsibility as men and as fathers. Let me tell you, men, responsibility is ours. Make no bones about it. Ephesians chapter 6, I believe verse 4 says that fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the love and the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Yes, what? Okay. It stops with us. It's time for men to man up. I thank God I was raised by a godly mom. My dad died when I was little, but I had some good brothers, and my mom always had me around good men. That's why I came to this church. You'll find some good men there. Okay? But men, we need to man up. We need to man up because you know what? We're in a fight. We're in a very fight for the life and the health and the safety of our families. I mean, the world does not let up. There's not up, and we cannot sit back. It is said about this fight, it's not the size of the man in the fight, but the size of the fight in the man. We need to man up. Man, we got to put the pants back on and take leadership in our families. We got to be that Christ-like model that Christ will give his life for the church. Christ never backed down, even in death. I'm not going to back down being a dad. I'm not going to back down holding my kids accountable. Okay? And you know what? Christ-like parenting also involves fathers and moms being a role model, practicing and modeling righteous living. Okay? Josh McDowell said that the antidote for apostasy is in mom and dad's model Christianity. It's not do as I say, but do as I what? Do as I do. Okay? Mom and dads need to be salt and light as well. Christ-like parenting. Also, if our children are going to impact the world for Christ, it also requires Christ-like concern. Okay? A Christ-like concern. Yeah, we have too many self-centered kids. Okay? Christ in Matthew chapter 4, verse 25 said, he saw the crowds. There were throngs of people, crowds with knees that were hungry and blind and paralytic and spiritual. Christ took the time out for them. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and chapter 9, verse 36, he says that Christ saw the crowds, not only with his eyes, but with his hearts. He sensed their great need, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He hurt for them. Compassion comes from two words, kom and pati, means to suffer with. We need to teach our children to be aware and to be concerned for the people around them that are hurting. It's not just about our kids. And I grew up kind of poor, and I want the best for my kids. I'll do everything. But you know what? Sometimes we got to say, it's not about my kids. Not a child-centric world. It's a Christ-centered world. And a Christ-centered world means that we need to look out for those who are around us who are in need. We need to teach our children to look out for the kids in their classes at school who are hurting. My daughter has a little friend whose mom is very sick. And she's being raised by her dad. And, my daughter prays for her. I say, man, that's good, honey. We got to help this girl out. Okay? We got to do that. We must teach our children to be sensitive to the needs of others, practice love in action, be unselfish. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says about this, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but the humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. In this opportunity, we have to bring shoes to the children in Mexico. Man, when our team goes down there, oh my goodness, it's an impact to them. Because these kids come and some of them don't have any shoes. I don't know about you, I have about, I got about maybe 7 or 8 pairs of shoes. How about you, Brandon? About them. These kids have no shoes. And it's good to see young kids right now. I know kids that are using their own money to go buy shoes for others. You got to do that. My daughter was 3 years old when she went on her first missions trip. Okay? That's good. You got to see the looks on the people's face in Skid Row when the YSAs go down there. What an impact that is. They see these young people. I think the last time we went, we had 40 that went. Was it 40? We had about 40 that went down there. And they're taking food that they make burritos, they make sandwiches. I mean, they're bring waters and they carry them around, they're passing on tracks. What a wonderful impact that is. As they come back from Skid Row just so blessed. Wow, we have so much. We don't have to go to Siberia. We don't have to go to Amazon. We don't have to go to the foreign country. We could go right here in our backyard, and there's people in great need. We need to teach our children to have that Christ-like concern. It's not just about us. Not just about you, Miho, and your shoes and your gadgets and your books and your iPads and your this and that. It's about helping others. Look out for others who are in need and help them out. We need that. Christ-like parenting, it takes Christ-like concern. It also takes, guess what, Christ-like courage. If my son and my daughters and your kids are going to make an impact for Christ, they need Christ-like courage. Christ-like courage to suffer for Christ. It's not going to be easy. Okay? They're not always going to be they're not always going to be wanted around. Okay? It's going to cost them something. It's going to cost them sometimes being ostracized. Sometimes being, you know, off the team. They're not always going to be the in crowd, but that's okay. That's all right. I took a stand when I first got started in my career. I said, you know what? It was real tempting for me to go out with the guys, you know, fishing and all that with the guys in the department, and they did a lot of manly stuff. And I said, man, I just better not do that. I'm so glad I didn't, you know. And they call me names. Hey, I go to Sunday school teacher. They go to little missionary, la, la, la. So what? It's okay. Okay, you're chosen the same thing. You take a stand for Christ. You suffer, great. You have the courage to do that. Let me tell you, parents, it also takes Christ-like courage to hold your children accountable, no matter the age. You ask your son and your daughter, are you living a holy life? Where are you going? My friend, my partner, Christian man, single parent, his one son died, another one he was raising, and he felt really bad, doing his very best. Christian guy. Went to church, took his son to church, did the very best he could, but you know what? His son's life is in shambles. And I didn't have kids at the time. He said, you know, Frank, he was crying. We were back at the station, he was crying. He said, you know, Frank, I tried my best with my son. But you know my mistake? My mistake was I didn't really care too much who his friends were. If I could do it over again, I would tell him, you cannot be with this guy. You cannot be with that girl. And you step in there. Friends play such an important role in the life of your young adults. Big role. That's why I'm happy to see this YSA group growing, because you know what? They're here on a Friday night. Been doing Friday nights for 18 years, right, Deb? 18 years. And they're there. They're, where could they be on a Friday? They could be at a bar, at a club, partying, but they're there, and they're with Christian friends. You have to take a proactive role. And invite the kids over to your house. Have their friends come over. You make an impact. You say, no, you cannot be with that guy or that gal. Be proactive in that. And have the courage to do that. Who's your son dating? Who's your daughter dating? Are they Christians? Through and through, are they genuine Christians or not? Also have courage to consider the benefits and consequences of being salt and light. What's a consequence? If your son or your daughter is being light and being salt, guess what? And they're really doing their job, they're going to win people to Christ. On the other hand, if they put their light in a corner under a basket and are ashamed, who knows? That person that they could have impacted for Christ is on his way to hell. The name was John. The name is John. John was a young man on my very last call of my career. My very last call. I'll never forget this. John was a young man who, I was finals week in Culver City, and, he snuck out of the house. Snuck out of his house, and he joined a group of buddies, and he journeyed down to Santa Monica, and there they were on the pier with some guys and friends of theirs, guys and girls, celebrating, because last week in high school they were going to graduate that Friday, and, they're walking around, they left the pier, walking down by the beach, hanging out, and they encountered a group of young men from a rival, from a gang. They started talking and making fun of them, and before you knew it, they were in a fight, and John got shot in the head. We arrived with a bunch of other units, and I had the opportunity to intubate him, and as we were driving down to UCLA, I had the opportunity to pray with him. And like everyone who's dying, you know, there's never any atheist in the back of that squad or they're going to die. Never an atheist. He's prayed, God, 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 help me, God. And I prayed with him. And I won't even know until I get to heaven whether it went through or not. I do know one thing. I wonder if he had Christian friends that were salt and light. I wonder if he did. Or I wonder if he had Christian friends that were too ashamed, that weren't salt and weren't light, that weren't making a difference, they weren't impacting his life. Now he's lost. Who knows? Be salt and be light. Let me close with this. Let me close with the young man who made a difference in someone's life. When I was young, I had 7 brothers. There was 15 of us total. And I had one brother who was very close to me. His name was Daniel. We were very close. He was 7 years older than me. I was 7. He was 14. And he died in a car accident with my dad. Okay. I love Daniel because we were buddies. We would do everything together. He took me under his wing. We'd go riding our bikes. We loved to climb the trees. And Daniel died. And at his funeral, I was crying as we sang Amazing Grace. I knew that my dad was He died too. My dad was on his way to go to seminary after early retirement, and my dad died. But I knew I would see my dad. But it was very bittersweet sitting there looking at those two coffins, because there was my brother, who I thought, I'm never going to see him again, because he was rebellious. He rejected Christ. Grew up in a Christian home like all 15 of us, went to church, but he wanted nothing to do with Christ. He was rebellious in junior high school, 7th or 8th grade, and I was very sad, very, very sad. And I had another brother who was in Vietnam at the time. He was in Special Forces, and he was on a reconnaissance mission in North Vietnam when he got word that my brother and my dad had died. And they called him back into the base there in South Vietnam, and they sent him home. They sent him home. I'll never forget him walking through the door. We were all crying and broken. It was about a day after the funeral, still reeling from the death. And my brother walked in very calm and actually very happy. And some of you know the story. It was my brother, though he was a world away in Vietnam, my brother received a letter. My brother Arnie received a letter from Daniel about 3 days before he was killed in the car accident. See, Daniel went to camp. He went to a Christian camp. And I remember him, he didn't really want to go. He wanted nothing to do with Christianity. He didn't want to go, but he went. And while he was there, he met a friend, a young man that was authentically Christian, a young man that was not ashamed to take a stand for Christ, a young man that befriended my brother and led Daniel to Christ. This young man impacted my brother's world for Christ, and I will see my brother again because somebody was courageous enough to be salt and light. Maybe someone's mom, maybe that little boy's mom, I don't even know who the boy is, but I'm sure he had a mom or dad who taught him to be salt and light. Let me tell you, our children need to be that salt and light. We need it. I want to thank you so much again for giving my wife and I the opportunity these 20-some years to be involved with your sons and daughters, and I thank God for them. Continue to do good work. We're very, very blessed to have a good church here. Thank you for the opportunity given us to minister, and keep us in prayer. Okay, let's pray for one another. Okay, thank you also, all of you who teach Sunday school. Okay, what a wonderful, wonderful ministry it is. You're taking these little children, and they mean a lot to my kids. My daughter, she sees her Sunday school teacher, and it brings a joy to her life because all that the Sunday school teachers do for our kids. We're very, very blessed. Keep bringing your kids to church. Keep encouraging them. Keep encouraging them to be salt and to be light. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear God, for all that you've done for us. We thank you, dear God, that you loved us. We thank you, dear God, that you sent your Son to die for our sins. And Lord, that day in the Sermon on the Mount, you preached to an audience. And perhaps there's someone in the audience tonight who does not know Christ, who cannot be salt or light because you're not saved. If you're sitting here tonight, let me pray for you. Let me introduce you to Jesus Christ. If you lift up your hand, I'd like to pray for this evening. Anyone? Lord, I pray for the moms and dads, myself here this evening, a dad. I pray that we would raise children who are ready and prepared, have the skills to impact the world for Christ. Help us as dads, Lord, to have the courage to be godly dads. Help the moms here to be godly wives and moms and to follow the biblical pattern. Lord, if we have sons and daughters that have made mistakes, we thank you for being a gracious God. We thank you for being forgiving. Lord, I pray that you restore children to you if they've fallen away. Lord, I thank you for the kids here that are doing so well. May they continue to grow. May they continue to be salt and light. Thank you to God for this church. We thank you for our pastor and our elder board, our deacon board, and all leaders here who just love our church. And thank you, dear God, that this church has become a haven, so to speak, to my family. I thank you, dear God. Thank you for the opportunity you've given my wife and I to minister to this fine group of young people and these parents. Thank you so much. We ask your blessings now upon our week. Be with the MGO team, Lord, as we leave Friday. May you watch over us and open hearts to your gospel. We thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. I hope you're blessed tonight. And I trust that you'll have a safe trip home. And God bless you. Thank you.